And, you know, it's a warm fellowship that we have in the family of God, and God wants to increase within us, I think, those type of sentiments. And that's what 1 John is a lot about. It talks so much about that. I have something I want you to help me with as I begin the lesson today. You don't have to answer out loud, but if you can't help yourself, I think that would be fine. I want to finish some phrases. I'll begin the phrase, and then I want you to think about how it ends. You can lead a horse to water. Can't make him drink. That's right. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A friend in need. Friend indeed. Beauty is in the eye. Better late. Better to give and to receive. Birds of a feather. Flock together. Clothes don't make. Confession is good. Curiosity killed. That's right. Don't bite off more than you. Don't cry over. Don't make a mountain. Home is where. Let sleeping dogs, nothing ventured, make hay while. Well, you are good. Not every one of those. Old sayings, I guess you would say. And in our text, we come across a verse that says, well, John says to his readers, I'm telling you something old, and I'm telling you something new. Many of you brides have been there with that phrase on the wedding day, wearing something old and something new. And so he's going to speak about that. As we're going through this series in 1 John, of course, we had our first lesson last week and covered 1 John 1, verses 1 through 10. But something I'd like to do in this series is make sure we read every verse that is found in 1 John. So we're going to do that, read our text for today. If you have your Bibles open, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll begin here in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Well, we're going to stop right there. We're going to take chapter 2 in two parts as we go through this series. John has got some very, very valuable things to say to us as the church. Some things we really need to remember. Some things we need to practice. And it might be when you hear sermons like this or even read texts like this, you say, well, that's so fundamental and so basic. Well, when we, I guess God sometimes thinks, well, when you get that, we'll move on, right? It's easy to read that, and it's easy to say that it's fundamental and basic, but to apply these things in our life on a regular basis is what Christianity is all about. And that's why we need to hear them and hear them again and again. We all know we need to work on these things. We have our weaknesses, our difficulties in the spiritual life, and we always need to be reminded of our goals. We need to point ourselves in the right direction. And we can do that with the proper guidance. And I believe the Apostle John is giving us just that. You remember in our lesson last week, we talked about who Jesus is. And John and the apostles, their personal experience with him. And of course, they took us all the way back to the beginning, and even beyond that, he says he is the eternal life. Then he talked about walking in the light as opposed to the darkness. Really a theme he kind of continues in chapter 2. But he does give a great promise toward the end of chapter 1 when he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then his blood cleanses us from all sin. Is a genuine, true Christian trying to do the right thing when the light exposes our sin? We admit it. We confess it. And the Bible says that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our sins when we do that. God is faithful. He always keeps his word. He's always there. He's not going anywhere. He's always been and will always be. So we can depend on him. And he is good. He is so good and merciful and kind. So that when we have sin problems in our life, if we'll just be honest about it, he says, I'll forgive you of all your sin. God is always looking for a contrite heart. King David learned that, didn't he? He's always looking for that spirit that is broken before his throne. And he's willing to heal that spirit. That's for us, church. That's the promises that we have. Isn't that good? Certainly it is. So he's covered that. He's covered that ground, you see. He's given them that, a good dose of honesty and also a good dose of the grace of God. Then he begins chapter 2. What is the purpose of the writing of John? I write these things that you may not sin. So every once in a while in the book of 1 John, you'll find that phrase, I've written to you for this reason, right? So we've already got one of those in chapter 1. I've written unto you that your joy may be full. And now he says, I write unto you that you may not sin. Certainly connected with chapter 1. You know, when I read texts like this and try to preach through certain chapters or books of the Bible, I always try to read them without the chapter divisions. I think that's a wise policy. Sometimes the chapter divisions get in the way of understanding the continuity that is there. The transition is smooth from the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. And so he, in chapter 1, is saying, listen, you need to be honest about your sin. And if you're honest about your sin as the light exposes it, God is always willing to forgive you. But really the reason I'm writing these things to you is so that you may not sin. You do not use the grace of God, a subject which is addressed in other parts of the scriptures, such as Romans 6. You do not use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. Your goal is always not to sin. We have a world that pursues it. Honestly, we have a world that pursues sin and wickedness and darkness. You know, Jesus said, men did not love the light. They loved the darkness. They want to be convicted. don't want to come to repentance and don't want to have to change. But you're not that way, are you? Because you come to Christ. And the very fact that you've come to Christ shows that you have a love for Him and you want to hear from Him what He has to say. You want to straighten your life out the best that you can. You don't want to sin because you want to please God. And so every part of your life you look at and you say, how can I do better? And when sin is presented, that opportunity and that temptation, well, you're like Joseph, aren't you, of old in the book of Genesis. You run the other direction just as hard as you can run because you know how bad sin is. And you know what it'll do to you personally, what it'll do to your family, and you know how sad it makes God when you sin. Now, a true lover of God, he has that attitude within himself. If we do not have that attitude within ourselves yet, even as a child of God, then certainly we need to hear John here. We have some growing to do in our life to get our desires and our motives exactly right, the way God wants them. I write these things to you, he says, that you may not sin. But then he says, talking about being honest, John is honest. John knows we're going to sin. Even when we do our very best and we have good goals and good motivation, still sometimes we're going to sin. And so he follows that up and says, if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. His propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. So you got two words here that are very important. First of all, he talks about Jesus Christ and the role that he plays as an advocate. He is one who, I understand the word literally means to call to one side. It's the same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit as the comforter. So when we sin, when we get into trouble and we know that we've done wrong, but we want to be right with God, we call to our side Jesus Christ, who acts. I was reading a commentary that is written, actually he's a brother in the church, but also had a law degree. And he comments about this word and says it is well translated, a lawyer. You call to your side one who represents you in a court case, a lawyer. Now oftentimes in the world, you have a lawyer who says about his client, whether he did it or not, he didn't do it, right? That is not the kind of lawyer that Jesus is. Jesus says, sure he did it. He's here to confess to you that he did it. And whatever penalty is due him, I died on the cross to pay that penalty to set him free. And the Father looks at the lawyer, who in this case is his own son, and says, I accept that sacrifice on his behalf. I know he did it too. So we have an advocate with a Father who pleads our case not on the basis of our innocence, but on the basis of his grace and his mercy that is extended to each and every one of us. So when you mess up, be honest, call Jesus, and Jesus will represent you before the Father on the basis of the blood that he shed on the cross. Now, another word we have here, it's a little bit bigger word. I'm never sure I say this right. Propitiation for our sins. But he says not only for our sins, but for those of the whole world. So notice what he's doing here. He's moving outside of the scope of the body of the church. To the church, he says, you have an advocate. You have one that will plead your case. He is your high priest. He is your mediator. He stands with you. If you're honest. But then he broadens that and he says, by the way, Jesus Christ didn't just die for you. He died for the whole world. So when you begin to think that Jesus Christ can't represent you and he can't stand with you in your sin, think about the fact that he not only can stand with you in your sin, but he can stand with the whole world in all of their sins. His grace is sufficient. We sometimes sing, where sin has gone his grace. Again, a theme coming out of Romans 5 and Romans 6. It's always sufficient. And it ought to break our heart when we in sin ignore him and so determined to go our own way. I guess sometimes the devil just has to pick us up and throw us on our back before we realize how bad off we are. And we shouldn't have ever left the good grace of God. But when we do, he's there for us. Propitiation for our sins. Again, the lawyer in his commentary makes a comment about this. And it says it means to placate or to appease. And so you have God the Father who looks down at you and the human race and says, you've all sinned. And I demand that there be a payment for sin. And the wrath, oh, the wrath of God is coming against the world. And it's coming against you for your sin, your disobedience and rebellion to me. And Jesus goes to the cross and he dies on the cross. And God looks down on him on the cross and he says, that is enough. That is sufficient. Believe me, he said that with all of his heart. I turn away my wrath from you as sinners. It has come upon my Son. That's enough of this. And now only if we'll come to the Son. Can't you see it's there? That's what God is trying to tell us as the church. It's there for you. And he's saying to the world, it's even there for all the world and all of their sins. God's wrath has been appeased because of the Son. But the stubbornness and the pride of man, the lack of honesty and conviction within our heart will send us away from God. Cause us to lose our souls. I guess God must say sometimes, as we say about our own children, why are they being so difficult? Right. I'm trying to make this easy for them. Why are they being so difficult? Anyway, that's two beautiful words here that he used in the text. And when you combine the end of chapter 1, you go into chapter 2, there are a couple of things here that he is saying. We've talked about one to some degree, and that's that honesty when we're convicted. It's standing in the light and letting the light expose everything that is there. That's why men love the darkness. They don't want that to be exposed. They'd rather continue where they are. But the first thing he is saying, you've got to be honest. If any man says he has not sinned, he is a liar. The truth is not in him. And so this is not only in coming to Christ, the initial understanding that we're a sinner and coming to his grace and how much we need it, but it's also as we live our Christian life. The only thing that keeps us on the same plane with God is this conviction and honesty about our life. And God says you can hide it from anybody you want to hide it from, but you understand that you can't hide that from me. The light, it exposes everything, right? You know, it's a difference in the light we have in here and sunlight, right? Just walk out in the sunlight and you see that immediately. I've used the illustration before, you know, I've in a hurry and getting dressed in the morning and, you know, in the house, everything looks good. And I step out into the sunlight and I think, well, I didn't mean to put on that color of pants. The light, the sunlight really shows what color I put on. I have to go back in and change those. And God says, when you step into the light, you're going to see everything because that's the way I am. And you're going to have to go back in and change some things. Stepping into the light, honesty, that's what God wants out of us, you see. And this leads to the other thing, which he talks a lot about in this chapter, is sincerity. I'm going to separate those two just a little bit. I want to talk to you about sincerity like this. Sincerity is not just a matter of the way you feel in your heart. That's not what I'm talking about. And sincerity is just not a matter of the words you use. I'm not just talking about that. Sincerity has to do with your actions, the way that you act, your conduct before God and before others. God is saying, I want to see that you're sincere. You can tell me you're sincere all you want. You can feel good about it all you want, but I want you to show me that you're sincere. And the only way to do that is to live a life, as he says in this text, keep my commandments. Now you know what I've said, now keep my commandments, obey me. We have a world that doesn't want to do that. You see it every day. And they mock Christians and they mock the Bible and say, you don't really believe that, do you? That's pretty old-fashioned. And you're saying, yeah, I believe it because the light is the same. It's never changed. But the world's going in the opposite direction until they have a change of heart and come to Christ. And God can do something with that. So we got these two things that are very important, and it's just being honest about our sin that comes into our life and being willing to confess it and come to a good and merciful God, and sincerity that is proven. It's good that we come together and sing, we come together and pray, but when you leave these doors, God said, walk it. Walk the talk. Show me that you believe it. Powerful, isn't it? Well, old John, he doesn't, you know, people don't like to be thought of as being liars, but, you know, twice here in a short period of time, he says, if you do that, you're lying. You're a liar. Does that in this chapter as well. He's really getting our attention. He wants us to be honest about it. You remember last week, the title of our lesson was coming out of the darkness. Coming out of the darkness. Stepping into the light. So we come out of the darkness. We come out of the darkness. We step into the light when we hear what God has to say and we obey His commandments. Whatever they are. We may not like it, and the world and majority may speak against it, but we don't care. We want to align ourselves with God. And when we do that, we're coming out of the darkness. We're reading His Word. We're thinking about His Word. We're trying to keep His Word in our life. Now, this has more to do than just moral issues. It has a lot more to do than just saying, well, I know that adultery and fornication and homosexuality and drunkenness and theft, all those things are wrong. I'm not going to do those things. Why? Because God says, don't do that. But how does a husband treat a wife? How does a wife treat a husband? Did God speak on that? And what about controlling the tongue and gossip and saying hateful things, especially about brothers and sisters? Did God speak on that? And so it has to do with all of life. It has to do with our relationships that He's talking about here when He talks about coming out of the darkness and stepping into the light. And when you step into that light and you start practicing those things that God commands you to practice, you know what? You're going to know you're in the light. Because the same way that sun warms your body and bathes it, so the light of God is going to bathe your spirit and your soul, and you're going to know you're in the light, and it's going to feel so good to be out of the darkness. But you got to do it, you know, to get there. Coming out of the darkness. I said this stuff was basic, right? Coming out of the darkness is listening to God. You don't hide anything, no part of your life. Yeah, I'll take a stand against moral issues. Hey, and in my family relationship with my children and with my father and with my mother and my husband and my wife, I'm willing to put all that in the light too. What do you see, God? You approve of this and the way I'm living? And if not, I want to correct it. Get rid of all the darkness. And so here's what a Christian says. This is what he endeavors to do. A second major thing that he addresses in this text that has to do with coming out of the darkness is love your brother. Of course, he contrasts that with hate. Don't hate. Don't look upon them in disgust and despise them. Don't wish ill will upon them. Don't do that. Don't hate them. Love your brother. And 1 John 2 and verse 5 is the first time that the word love, agape, is used in the book of 1 John. Five chapters, the word love is used 33 times. We would expect that, I guess, of the Apostle John. Over and over again, he hammers that, and you're going to see it as we go through this book. It's used for the first time right here in this chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 5. Love your brothers. You know, if there's anything we ought to love, and I don't know how we get so twisted in our mind and our hearts that sometimes we get a long ways from this, but if we understand who Jesus is, if we understand who the church is, if we understand what the work of the kingdom is all about, you're going to love the church. You're going to love your brothers and sisters. Now, it has nothing to do with the church being perfect. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything with the love of God that's been given to us, even though we're not perfect. And he says, love your brothers and sisters. Look at them with the eye of love and concern and be helpful to them. Care about them. Same way God has treated you. Love your brothers. Now this is stepping into the light. And guess what? When you start praying about that and you start doing that, you're going to know you're in the light. And you're going to know that you're with him, that you're one with God. That's what he says in this text. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. If you love God, you'll love your brothers. This is a commandment that I've given to you, and you'll know that you're in him. Well, that's worth doing if that's going to give me that assurance and that knowledge. Someone has said, don't worry so much about what it means to love your neighbor. Just practice loving your neighbor. Act as if you love him. Act as if you love him. And if you act that way long enough and do the things that portray that, guess what? You're going to start loving him. God is calling us out to be the light into the world. He's talked so much here about light and Jesus coming into the world and the light beginning to shine, sort of like a sunrise, and the sun starts to come up. And you know, my wife and I, we walk together, and a lot of times this time of year, because of the weather and because of the lateness of the sun, we start in the dark. And we may walk 20 or 30 minutes while it's still dark, and you see that first rays of the sun beginning to shine. By the time we get home, it's everywhere, exposing everything. And so Jesus comes into the world, born in the little town of Bethlehem, and out of Bethlehem a light begins to shine. And the longer it goes, the brighter it gets, and the more ground it covers. And now he left his church behind to be the light. And the light continues to expose all the evil and terrible things that are in the world, and it grows and it grows. That's the purpose of leaving us behind. It's a wonderful purpose. You understand what you've been called for? What you're doing something that nobody else can do. All the politicians in the world can't do this. All the militaries in the world cannot do this. Only those devoted to the commandments of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bring the light into the world. Keep my commandments, love one another. By this you prove that you're disciples of mine, because you have what? Love one for another. Yeah, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come out of the darkness. If for any reasons, you've been disobedient to God in your life in any way, and all those ways that we've talked about, that's darkness in your life. And, if for any reason you have hate and modesty against your brother, hate against your brother, that is walking in the darkness. God wants you to repent of that. He wants you to do right. You know, John in this book talks so much about assurance. Of course, he talks about that, what I emphasized at the beginning, this new and old commandment. It's an old commandment. It goes back to the beginning. You might say to the beginning of their Christian life. John is saying, you've always heard this since the time that you were born again, and I'm telling you this again. Now, some people say what this does actually is go back to the Pentateuch and the book of Deuteronomy, where the Bible says, I shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. And the second is likened to it, I shall love thy neighbor as yourself. Did you know that was in the Old Testament? Now, especially the Jewish Christians, who would be saying, you've known this all along, haven't you? So it's an old commandment. So then how is it new? It's new because now it's wrapped in Jesus Christ. And notice he says that in the text, in him it is true indeed. Everything is revealed in Jesus Christ, the depth and the measure of the love of God for all the human race. And that makes it a brand new thing, you see, to us. I don't think we'd ever understand it. God could tell us and tell us and tell us. He could give us a stack of Bibles this high and tell us how much He loves us, but I don't think we'd ever be able to get it unless He did what He did and He sent His Son. I've been telling you, now let me show you. And when Jesus lived His life and went to the cross and died for you, He's just saying, that's how much I love you. What a great God and what a great Savior we have that He would do that for us. You'll notice toward the end of this passage, one of the reasons that John is writing, I'm not just talking about this chapter, but I'm talking about the whole book, is to give assurance to Christians. I think sometimes we walk around and as if we don't know anything about God and His Son and what He's done for us. And so John is writing to correct that. He's saying, listen, you guys are to have a great assurance in your life spiritually. You ought to know some things. You ought to do some things that give you that assurance. And so he writes, you'll notice when he writes to him, he says, little children, young men, and fathers. Now, I don't think little children here is used in a general way. He does at the beginning of this chapter. And so he says, my little children, I think that covers all Christians. But here you see the division. So he's talking about different groups, actually. And he's talking about children. And by the way, it's two different words. He repeats children twice, fathers twice, and young men twice. But when he says children, he uses two different words. One is for children, and one is for young children. I think he's just emphasizing the fact here. He's not talking about we need to get out of our mind physical chronology, age. We need to be thinking about spiritual development. So you who are babes in Christ, little children, listen to me. And you who are young men, who are mature in Christ and have grown in Christ, listen to me. And you who are fathers, the most experienced in the body of Christ, who have lived a long life in the Lord and grown so much in maturity, listen to me. It's interesting, he has three groups. And the first time he addresses the group, he says, I am writing these things to you. But he changes the tense when he addresses them the second time, and he says, I have written these things to you. I am writing these things to you. I have written these things to you. And I'm wondering, well, when did you write them? Right? Now, some people take the position that he's simply saying, from my point of view, I'm writing these things to you. When you read it, I have written these things to you. And that could be the case, but it could also be the case, since the guy who wrote this wrote the Gospel of John, he taught these things all along. There's nothing new. Old commandment. And by the way, if you go over to 2 John in verse 5, he tells you what the new commandment is. He doesn't so much here express it in a straightforward way, but in 2 John verse 5, he says the new commandment is this, that you love one another. So we're right there in the ballpark, don't you think? Listen, God wants us to have assurance. But let me tell you right now, you cannot. Some people are being very, very, and I say this in all sincerity and love for you, but some people are being very dishonest about their life. Very dishonest. And that's why we come to gatherings like this. And, you know, we sing these songs, we pray, we hear the word, we examine ourselves around the Lord's table. That's to bring about a conviction. And how a person can harden their heart against that and walk out of these doors in the same dishonesty is beyond me. You got to be honest about your life. You got to be sincere in your living. Show God you mean what you say. And you got to love your brothers. And you know what happens when you start doing all that? You have a great deal of confidence and assurity in the Lord that you're walking with Him. May God bless you. In regards to all these things, God loves you so much, and His word is so good for each and every one of us. If you've never obeyed the gospel, would you not consider coming to Jesus Christ? We've talked about Him and what He's done. His propitiation is for the whole world. You're not left out. There's nobody left out. Nobody. If you come, he's willing to receive you in. Have you ever confessed him? What an honor it is, you know, to stand, talking about standing in the light, to stand in the light with others and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon my great faith in him, I'm going to repent the best I can of all my sin. And I'm going to be this hour baptized into Christ so I can come up out of that watery grave a new creature. And I'm going to listen to him. Because of all the voices in the world, he has my best interest at heart. If you need to come, we encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.
As you are, as we're
that I may reach the golden strand. hand, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me. As I kneel in prayer, I kneel in prayer, blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. Praise and thanksgiving is in our heart. We thank you for all the blessings that you bestowed upon us, particularly the path of life with you hereafter through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask you to bless us as we go into the workplace of this week, and as we leave this building, watch over us, keep us safe. And those at the congregation that are out vacationing and visiting and can't be here, bless them, watch over them, and the visitors today that they be travel to their homes safely. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.